time talking about overcoming our wall of doubt. Probably the greatest wall that we construct in our life that keeps us from encountering Christ and keeps others from encountering Christ in us. And we've considered what we call Jesus's valley experiences, the challenges that he walked through when he was on earth. And in particular, when he was rejected in Nazareth by his family and friends. There's three accounts in the Gospels of this, and the most extensive is in Luke chapter 4. And we'll be bouncing around there a little bit. But one of the metaphors that we believe that the Lord gave us was he's going to teach us to rediscover Neverland. That place, that metaphor for eternal childhood, that contending for childlike faith, that childlike faith that our flesh, the demonic in this culture, tries to rip from us. I mean, it's gonna happen today, tomorrow. And so we have to contend for it. And the Lord is showing us how to contend for it. And I like that word contend. Ben was teaching our faculty this week in devotions, and he said, you know, you can't read the scriptures and not see the chief metaphor of Christianity as warfare. It's everywhere. And we have to engage in it. And he's going to teach us how to do that. So it takes some intentionality on our part, and it takes that D word that none of us like, discipline, to begin to allow the Lord to help us to recover some things and recover some disciplines. And the first discipline we talked about was recovering, retelling or telling the stories of Neverland. Telling the stories. And we came from Psalm 78, and we talked about pondering and publishing the miraculous goodness of God in our lives. God talk, around our tables, in our marriages, with our children. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. This is something that when we were teaching this a few weeks ago, Fran Shaka brought to our attention this scripture, and it was just a good echo of what God is clearly saying to us. Deuteronomy 4, 9. You may want to take this one home and marinate on it. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Now that's the end result is the enemy. He cannot snatch you from our Lord's hand, but he wants to create in you a cold heart. That's what he wants. So you protect your soul. One of the ways you do it, he goes on to say, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. That's one thing that Bridget was saying this morning, contending for our children and children's children. And one of the ways we do that is to share with them the miraculous goodness of God that's revealed in this book and probably most effectively in our lives when they see it in us. When the supernatural touches the natural. And really, I think maturity in Christ and being in tune has to do when we begin to see that in small things. Because most of our lives are made up of very small things. Sure, there's grandiose things every now and then, but it's the minutiae of the details where Jesus shows up, speaks, blesses, provides, and just being attentive to that, and not only that, don't store it up in your heart, talk about it. And I don't know why it's hard to express gratitude and give thanks to God for what He's doing. I guess the enemy just contends against it in our flesh. You know, one of the ways, and I challenge you, I made a 50-cent investment in your life and passed out a little notebook called your Neverland notebook and asked you to start writing some things down. Why? Because you forget. I forget. One of the things that happened this week that I thought was kind of cool where the supernatural was touching the natural, it was one of these days where Mill and I were running 50 different directions. And I had school stuff and a luncheon and she was taking kids across town and we were just all over the place, not knowing where, you know, each of us were. And I called her, she called me, I can't even remember which. And we found out that we were on opposite ends of the road in Hueytown. I was getting breakfast at a drive-thru and she had just finished shopping and she was right there. And she said, well, why don't I come over and let's sit in the van together and have breakfast. And we did that, and you cannot not see God in that. And His sovereign blessing, and that's just an encouragement, you know, that He exists, and He's present, and He's all-powerful, and He's omniscient, and He's sovereign, and all that stuff that we can take heart in. But not only that, speak it. Our bishop's been talking about, you know, like when we used to sit around campfire as kids and we shared ghost stories, right? Share Holy Ghost stories. Share some Holy Ghost stories. Encourage one another. Increase one another's faith. People ought to leave our presence having heard something that the Lord is doing in our life, even if it's a struggle that He's right in the middle of. The second part of recovering Neverland that we talked about last week was allowing the ongoing stripping of our adult clothing. It's that picture of Robin Williams when he goes to Neverland, and just the longer he stays there, the more that adult clothing gets ripped up. And just allowing our Lord to strip us of our inadequate faith and our counterfeit gods. That is, He's going to be doing that until we go home to be with Him. Stripping us of our inadequate faith. Maybe our faith that our parents handed down to us is not adequate. A lot of us can say that. I mean, there's certain things that they didn't understand or know or trust God with. And our Lord is so faithful generation to generation to bless us and take us a little further and a little deeper in our counterfeit gods. And we know those are the things that we trust in besides Him. That's real simple, isn't it? Those things that we tend to trust in besides Him. Continue to allow Him to expose us. I love the fact that this church is quick to go to the altar. That's a blessing. That means you understand you're in a struggle and you need Him, and that's a good thing. Today we're going to talk about embracing the adventure of Neverland. There are pirates in Neverland. There are crocodiles. Captain Hook is there. There's some traitors, but there's also fairies and pixie dust and all those things. But embrace the adventure of Neverland. And here's the deal, y'all. Our flesh desires the opposite, if we're honest. We want predictability. You and I want predictability. We want safety, we want control, and we want comfort. And that's what we want in our flesh. And yet, you know, He is calling us to embrace this great adventure. We want to control God, really. We don't want to learn to rest and trust in His sovereign control. And that's always going to be the battle right there. Luke 4:23. Listen to what the Jews said here. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown. This is when Jesus was there. What we've heard, now here's the interesting thing. They didn't deny that Jesus had done miracles. He had been involved in exorcisms and healings and a resurrection of Jairus' daughter. And I believe they couldn't deny the miracles because some of those that He healed followed Him into Nazareth. And they were standing there. It was undeniable. And they just said, okay, what we heard you did in Capernaum, do here. They didn't deny that He had done it. Do it again, they're saying. They were literally standing there telling God what to do. In order, you know, you got to prove yourself again. Prove your worth. Prove your faithfulness. Prove your ability. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Demanding that our Lord prove Himself. Now, here's the challenge. Remember, we said that when we approached this text, we were going to identify with the villains, right? Those that spoke this word. And we're prone to do the same thing. Really, to demand of God that He prove Himself again and again and again. What we really want from Him is to create an existence where we don't have to trust Him. A lot of our thoughts, a lot of our attention, and even a lot of our prayers have to do with our desire for Him to create an existence where we don't have to trust Him, to remove the adventure because we want what's predictable and comfortable. And yet our Lord is saying to us today, trust Me, I've proven Myself. Quit telling Me what to do and focus on what I've called you to do. Quit trying to control Me and learn. Listen to me, it's a lifetime. Quit trying to control Me and learn to trust and rest in My sovereign control and goodness. Trust that I am the Lord of the great adventure and embrace it. We're going to talk about six elements that I believe are present in this text of the adventure of Neverland. Now, before you go, my goodness, a six-point sermon. We're only going to do two today. And I believe it's in the teaching and who Jesus associated with and his experiences. And I'm going to use some alliteration today. It's going to be six D's. I made a list as I was studying this, and four of the six were D's. And I thought, wait a minute, there's got to be a synonym somewhere for these other words. So this is just so it will be accessible to you. This is the labor of preaching that I enjoy, is making it accessible. So we're going to go over two aspects of the, or elements of the adventure of Neverland that we're called to embrace, that it was difficult and the Jews were struggling with this. Number one is diversity. Diversity. Jesus showed up to Nazareth, this hometown, probably around 100 people, family and friends, with this, with a very diverse group of associates. First of all, this mixed race. Really, these they considered Hicks from Galilee that had both Jewish and Roman descent, Gentile descent. And that was in their face, and he had some shady characters around him. Levi, the tax collector. He had these common laborers, these fishermen. He had these band of women, and that was scandalous back then, that followed him around, who really were his chief supporters, financially and otherwise. So he traveled with this group and he shows up. And really what he did in that moment was provided for them a picture of heaven. Folks, this is what it's going to look like. A couple of commentaries on what this picture looks like. The great apostle Paul, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. It's hard for us to appreciate the magnitude of that scripture in America. I mean, if you went and declared that in Iran today, you'd probably be shot and killed. Especially in Jesus' time. Fran has been teaching us that a Jewish man would wake up every morning, he would thank God that he was a Jew and he was a male and he was not a Gentile or a female. So this, when the Apostle Paul said something like this, it was strong. It was about gender equality and justice, socioeconomic justice and racial reconciliation. This was a powerful, confrontational scripture. Listen to the great Apostle John. By your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Revelations 5:9. We will not experience heaven on earth until what is happening in heaven happens on earth. We will not experience heaven on earth until what is happening in heaven is happening on earth. And that, I just described it to you. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Our prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, has to manifest itself and the diversity in his body. I mean, this is the new wineskin, that the body of Christ would be united across every line of division. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's what I love. We have a rich history in this church of reconciliation. Of course, it's in our name. But beautiful stories when Gil Green declared and said, this church will be diverse. And he started telling people like Esther Lee, well, you're going to go out and you're going to invite an African-American person to church. I love her commentary on that. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. I'm going to overcome my flesh and I'm going to do this. And the wonderful story of the African-American lady that came into this church, first one to enter, and after receiving communion declares, we drink from one cup, we drink from one cup, we drink from one cup. This lady who had been raised drinking from separate water fountains drank from the same chalice as white people. That's a beautiful lineage and history that we have that's worth contending for. When we gathered together about a year ago and we went through a book and we were talking about what we valued, it was very clear and we wrote it down, that we value a transparent and transforming relationship with Jesus Christ and others across racial, cultural, and socioeconomic lines. And I want you to hear me, though. It has to be contended for. It is not natural to your flesh. What is natural to your flesh, what is natural to my flesh, is to hang out with people that are like me. That's a comfort zone. And most churches are built on that. Birds of a feather flock together. And so we have to contend for that diversity. When my mom tasted that this last week when she was here, past week, and she was saying, wow, the presence of God is always there, but it was even there in to a greater extent. And I thought she was going to say, because of your incredible preaching, but that wasn't it. What she said, and which is very true, she saw the participation of the young, the old, men, women, black, white, clergy, laity. There was no obvious line of division, no greater this, greater that. The body was ministering to the body. That's she was tasting on earth what's happening in heaven. And that's what's supposed to happen here. That's even what we see happening this morning. May this commitment grow. You know, one of the things that we have to honestly confess, apart from diversity, this blended diversity, we can be very boring and bland people, first of all. Millie was raised around Laotian people. She grew up in Nashville, and her parents had this ministry to people, Laotian people. And I can't tell you, when we got married, how bland I realized a lot of the things I'd eaten growing up. Just when she started bringing out sriracha sauce and fish sauce and coconut and masaman and sticky rice. And I thought, wow. And that's the beauty. That's what happens when we contend for diversity. The spice is there, the sweet, the bitter, everything that's necessary. It's worth contending for. It's worth contending for a generational reconciliation. We've lost respect for our elders in this culture. We don't understand the need for them. We're trying to shuffle them off to the corners. One of my friends went from a large mega church to a smaller church plant, and he was just saying how wonderful it was, because when he was in this bigger church, the group that he was in was like young married. So he had a bunch of young married people trying to tell each other how to do marriage or how to parent. And he said that I went to the Sunday school class at the small church, and there were actually people that were there that had done it. You know, who had struggled, and they were at the other end, and you know, and they had something to pass on. We need the generational reconciliation. We need a gender diversity. I need women to teach me things. And the chief one is my wife. That passes on to me. We're going to have women teach Sunday school class. She's not in here. She disappeared. But I thought, wouldn't it be cool if Father Don and Tammy Bond taught a course on relationships? Tammy teaching the men, Don teaching the women. Like 6 weeks at a Sunday school class. I thought, that would be rich. I want a woman to teach me about relationships. I occasionally want a woman teaching in this pulpit. It's worth contending. I believe that the disciples hushed up when Mary had something to say. I don't think it's a coincidence that the word of the Lord came from Bridget and Teresa this morning. That Teresa came up and whispered something in my ear and wanted me to say it. And I said, no, the people need to see you minister this morning. It's worth contending for racial reconciliation and diversity. My good friend Ty Williams, who works at the school, he's African American. Most of you know him. He's a great guy, loving guy. I love Ty. Big old heart. And he was just telling me one day, he said, you know, I grew up in Mississippi in a predominant African American community. And my parents were good people. They were educators. They were Christians. But there was this subtle message growing up that white people exist to hold you down. And then he said he went to an African-American college, and that message was still there. Now hear me, sometimes it was subtle, sometimes it was more overt. He said he went and got his master's at Kansas, and he met some white people that genuinely cared for him and were out for his best interests. And he talked about how that stigma that he grew up in, that bondage was broken off of him. We need that. We need these prejudices removed. We need healing from those things. And it happens when we're intentional about being together, listening to one another, My parents overcame their struggle and racism from, you know, I did not hear growing up one racial slur from them. Not even a little joke. And I heard it from their parents on occasion. But it was such a line of demarcation. I knew something was right by the way they were doing it. It was a gift to me. We have to contend for unity as we embrace this adventure of diversity. The sweet, the bitter, the spicy. All that God gives us together. Second element is desperation. Second key element of the adventure of Neverland is desperation. We never, and I've said this before, we never cease to be the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed that Jesus came to deliver. Hear what the Apostle Paul said in one of our readings this week. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't do life from a position of strength. We do it from a position of weakness, a position of desperation. All of life, whether it's being spouses, friends, ministers, parents, workers. Hear me. This is what desperation means. That's a strong word. And I really struggle. Is that the word? Because I like dependency. You know, that's a little more passe. No, and I've really felt like the Lord said, no, it's desperation. Your best efforts will always be insufficient. That's what desperation says. Your best efforts will always be insufficient. My offering to the Lord will always be mixed. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The failure, the success, the fruit. It's always going to be mixed together. We need to do this in ministry. I was talking to a guy, had a lunch with a guy this past week. And he was just talking about Christ bringing him to this place of desperation. And a couple years ago, He decided he was going to leave corporate America and he wanted to teach at Restoration Academy. That was a big leap. Okay, I'm talking six figures to not six figures. And, you know, he said, you know, he was kind of in this halftime. He had his 401k set. He had his children's college paid for. And now he was ready from, he had it all together. And guess what happened? The Great Recession. About 40 or 50% of that, boom, gone. And he was scrambling and, oh, and Ben and I had a couple meetings. You could tell he was scrambling. But he stayed the course and he studied and he's going on. He believes that maybe God will get, you know, bring him back here in a year or two. But I love what he said. He just realized how much he had trusted in other things other than God. And that's not a position to minister from. I'm as desperate as the desperate people I'm ministering to. For his divine favor and grace and blessing upon my offering, whatever that is, upon my effort, whatever that is. One of my friends this week was sharing from his Neverland notebook. Hopefully you have yours going. He said, you know, he was got up one morning. He has a large family, so that, you know, he's in this church, but that doesn't limit it too much. And he said, you know, he was just, I think, entering into the day with a little dread of, you know, oh my goodness, I got to corral this family going in the right direction. And then the Lord ministered to him, you know what? You plant, you water, but I provide the increase. Sit back and watch some of the fruit of your effort this morning. And he just talked about sitting back and seeing his kids like little ants run and do their responsibilities, get their stuff together and get out the door. And what a gift that was to him. Just to understand it, that's the position of desperation. It says, you provide the increase. Lord, I've taught and I've done it insufficiently. You know, I've watered, I've planted. We do have a responsibility, but my pouch will never have enough seed and my pot will never have enough water. And if it did, I'd probably drown the seed anyway. And so, you know, you say, Lord, here's my offering. I've said it. I've lived it, not perfectly, but I've lived it. I've pointed towards Jesus and now you provide the increase. That's the place of rest and trust in God's sovereign goodness, not telling him what he needs to do in order to prove himself. Very difficult to do with our children, you know this. But we trust in his sovereign goodness. You, O Lord, provide the increase. We need to do this as we approach relationships and marriage. You know, Mill and I had a couple of weeks, and mostly my fault, of just friction and conflict. Never been there. Yeah, give me blank stares like I've never been there. And I just remember one day I was like, enough is enough. I'm going to do better. Just kind of white knuckling it. You know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to string a few good days together. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, y'all. Effort is good. It is. It's good. But it's never sufficient. It's not an exact formula. You know what I'm saying? You think, oh, yeah, it's A plus B equals C. No, it doesn't work. I remember we had a good evening and a good day and good evening and woke up and the first thing we had was an argument. I was like, oh, here we go again. You know, and instead of just got angry and then got harsh and then just realized that's the opposite of that place of desperation. That place of desperation says, Lord, here's my effort. It's insufficient. Now take and bless it. I can't grow a marriage. I have my effort part, hear me. But it's always going to be insufficient. And I have to step back and say, Lord, you provide the increase. With humility and confession and all those things. I just remember going to school that day and one of my colleagues was just ministering ministering from his Neverland notebook about forgiveness. And talking about what it, you know, just in marriage and how we need that every day. And relationships are such a mixed bag of forgiveness, of compassion, of hurt, of healing. And Christ is in the middle of all that. We have to trust that. We need to do this in our jobs, men, and I've seen in women, I've seen many of you do this well through this recession. And what I mean by do it well is as you've been open and transparent, confessing your high moments, your low moments, your doubt, your faith, confessing your need for counsel, approaching your jobs from a place of desperation, not strength. Watering and planning resumes, interviews, and all that stuff, but openly declaring, Lord, you have to provide the increase here. I have a scenario that I've kind of scripted, you know, that I'd like for you to do these things, but you know what? I am going to learn to rest and trust in your sovereign control and quit trying to tell you what to do in order to prove yourself to me. You've been faithful. Desperation cries out, apart from him, I can do nothing. Not nothing like your non-functional human being. That scripture in John 15:5 really means we can do nothing of eternal significance apart from him. And that's ultimately what we want. My sufficiency will never be sufficient. I need divine favor, grace and mercy upon everything I do. I can take the leap, but I need pixie dust to fly. I give my effort, Lord, the natural. You have to provide the supernatural. I water and plant, but you must provide the increase. So, in conclusion, we are contending for childlike faith, embracing the adventure of Neverland. Listen to me, intentionally embracing others across potential lines of division. Doing that, making that an effort, bringing heaven to earth. And also by declaring my desperate need for divine favor and blessing upon everything I do in every area of my life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.